rearrange the chairs. So I'm wondering, I want to ask you the question, West Ryde Community Church. This is my question to you. What do you see first? What do you see first? Here we go. What do you see first? Oh, did anybody see the guy and the kid in the boat first? First, second or first? Right, all right, here's another one for you. What do you see first? What is it? A guy? Or is it the word liar? Who saw a word? Who saw the man's face? It's interesting. What's this one? What do you see first? Guy playing the saxophone? Put your hand up if you were seeing the guy playing a saxophone. Put your hand up if the first thing you saw was a woman's face. Yeah. All right. What's the first thing you see here? A bridge with arches, or do you see boats? Boats. Oh, it's interesting. All right. What about this one? Duck. Duck. Duck? Is it a duck? It's a rabbit. That's right. It's a rabbit. No, it's a duck. No, it's a rabbit. You know that duck season, rabbit season? You go back and look at a Disney classic. Duck season, rabbit season. So it's a rabbit duck. It's a duck. Or a rabbit. I don't know. What do you see first? I want to ask you a question. When you think about kids, what's the first thing you think of? Kids, when you think about your friends, or you'll think about yourself, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Is it that kids are cute? They're so cute! Or is it that they're inquisitive? Or is it that they've got so much to learn and people have to teach them stuff? Or is it that they're like a blank slate waiting to be written on? Or kids, do you see yourself as energetic, creative, fun? Maybe as a church, you might see kids as like a gateway to adults. Like if we could do some programs and the kids came, and then the kids would bring their parents to church and we'd have more adults here. Or maybe you see them as like this fountain of youth, future-proofing the church. Wonder what you see first. So I thought we could take a look at a few stories from the Bible together. Some of these characters I'd have at my dinner party. And we'll just tell them and we'll see what we see in those stories. First is a story that I think you're familiar with. I think actually Chris spoke on it not that long ago. So Jesus has been teaching lots of people and he's actually pretty worn out. So he goes around, catches his mate's boat, around to the shore, and they get out thinking they've escaped the crowds, but the crowds have raced around the lake. They didn't take the boat, they took the footpath, and they meet Jesus there, and he has compassion for them. And he spends time teaching them and healing them. And then the disciples come and say, look, it's getting late, Jesus. I think it's time we go home. I think we should send these people off. Like, it's getting really late. And they need something to eat. And Jesus says, what do you think we should do? Where shall we buy the bread for people to eat? And Jesus knew what he was going to do already, but he said it just to test the guys. What are you going to do? And Philip says, are you serious? Where are we going to buy food? It's like, it's going to take half a year's wages to feed all these people. The Bible says there were 5,000 men. That's because they couldn't count all the people there. There was just 5,000 men and their families. And there were women and children there. So we're talking about at least 10,000, probably 15,000 people. 15,000 people. That is a lot of food. That is going to take a lot of money. I think I'd need a lot of baklava at my dinner party. So Simon Peter's brother Andrew says, What we've got is this boy with his lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. So Jesus says, great, have the people sit down on the grass. And he takes that food and he blesses it and he starts breaking it up. And they start passing it out. And they keep passing it out. And everybody, any more? No, couldn't eat another thing. I'm so full. They eat and eat until there's 12 baskets left over of food. 12 baskets, one for each of the disciples who thought there wasn't enough to go around, I guess. It's an amazing story. All 4 gospel writers record it. I think it's the only miracle other than Jesus' resurrection that's in every single gospel. I think it's pretty important, this story. You know what the key theme of this story is? That Jesus is God, that he has power to feed at least 15,000 people, that he can take what we have to offer him, something so small, leftover lunch. It's an amazing story. You know how I said it's in all 4 gospels? Only one of the gospel writers records that it was a boy whose lunch Jesus used. So I'm wondering, as you heard the story, what do you notice most about the child? Is it that he's a boy? Is it that we don't know his name? Is it, well, he's pretty young? Is it that he's still got lunch at the end of the day? Because, like, when you get home from school, you've still got your lunch because you were too busy playing. Maybe he's got his lunch because he was too busy listening to Jesus. Is it that he's willing to share? That's actually how the kids' Bibles often portray it, isn't it? That he's somebody who was willing to share. So you'd be like that too. You'd be willing to share. Or is it that he was someone who had resources that Jesus could use to feed everyone? See, the thing is, every single one of those things is true about that boy. But what we focus on, what we pay the most attention to, or have our attention drawn to, that's going to shape how we relate to this child in the story, isn't it? We could see him as completely inconsequential to the story. Inconsequential to the main point of the story. Or we could see him as a follower of Jesus with something to offer him. Now there's another story to tell in the Old Testament, and it's in the Old Testament. And it's found in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn it to it, you can, and you can follow it on. But we're actually going to kind of tell it together. So I need 6 people. Only one of them should be a child. So I need 5 adults and 1 child. And you can volunteer or I can conscript you. You can choose. Ready? Set? Go. Right, I'm conscripting. Cameron, great, yes. 2. Kelly, yes. You looked away from me, sorry. And would you help me?
Yeah, sure.
Great, how many have I got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 adults. I need 1 kid. 1 child, 1 child. You don't have to say much. Oh, no, we've got someone. We've got a volunteer. All right. All right. So this story that I want to tell you is about Naaman. He was a great and mighty soldier. He was really, really impressive as a soldier. He used to win lots of battles. And so the king of Aram thought Naaman was all right. He really was proud of him. And now the reason Naaman won lots of battles, like got rid of lots of people, was actually because God was with him and he was very good at battles. So that's Naaman. Now, Naaman has a wife. It's only for today. And so the other thing about Naaman is that he's powerful and pretty wealthy. I hope you like your new jewellery, Kelly. It's gorgeous. Well, Naaman is well known amongst the people. So the Arameans go into Israel regularly, little battles. They duck in, take what they want, come back out. And one day they duck in and they take what they want. Sorry, I have to say that was a slave girl, but today it's a slave boy. Slave girl, slave boy, it's all right. And they say, you can go and work for Naaman, because like Naaman's really cool. We should send you to work for Naaman. And actually, Naaman says, you can work for my wife. Right, go and work for Naaman's wife. Now, here's what happens next. The slave says, actually I'll just have to leave it in close while we get this turned on. The slave girl says, it's already on. Whoop, no, we don't want to turn it off. What does the slave girl say?
She says to to his wife, I wish that my master would meet me to the prophet who lived in Samaria. He could heal Naaman for his leprosy.
He could heal Naaman of his leprosy. See, the thing I didn't tell you was that even though Naaman was great and powerful and kind of soldier of the year, he had this terrible disease, leprosy. And his great powerfulness couldn't fix it. So the slave girl says that to Naaman's wife, and then Naaman's wife says to Naaman, You should
go. Yeah, you should go and get healed. You should visit this prophet. Go on.
So then Naaman goes and tells the king of Aram. What are you going to tell the king? I want to
go and get healed, see this prophet.
And the king of Aram says,
go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.
So he gets a letter ready. There's your letter. Get ready to read it. Here, king of Israel, here's your
Wow.
robes. All right, this is the letter that, oh, hang on, Naaman's got to pack. So when Naaman packs, oh, he's going to need a servant. Oop, servant. He takes a whole heap of changes of clothes. Oh, not the Hawaiian shirt for holidays. It wasn't that sort of clothes. It was more like luxury, you know, fancy clothes. So he takes those with him. And when you're going to visit another king, you should take a whole lot of jewellery too. So can you take that as well? Like lots.
Oh, yeah.
Lots of gold and silver.
Wow.
So right, so Naaman's ready to go. And Naaman heads to Israel to see the king. And this is what the letter that the king of Israel reads says.
With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy.
And here you go. This is what the king of Israel says when he sees the letter.
Am I a god? I don't have the power over life and death. So why did the king of Aram send a man with leprosy for me to heal? Think about it, and you will see that it is a trick. The king of Aram is trying to start a fight.
And he tears off his cloak. And he's going, oh my goodness, we're ruined. Like, this is a trick, isn't it? Heal my soldier, you know? Where's the fine print? And if you don't, I'm coming to get you. So he's freaking out. So Elisha hears this, that the king has torn his clothes. And Elisha sends a message to the king. Send Naaman to me. And so Naaman, with his servant, comes to visit Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. Elisha sends a servant out and says, heard you got leprosy, big problem, eh? Go dip in the river 7 times, you'll be right. Naaman says, oh, we lost the microphone.
I thought Elisha would at least come out and stand in front of me and call on the name of the Lord his God. I thought he would wave his hand over my body and heal my leprosy. Abana and Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus, are better than all the water in Israel. Why can't I wash in those rivers in Damascus and become clean?
Good question. You know, like the water in Syria is really nice. And you want me to dip in this river? I can't believe it. He didn't even come out and like, you know, go abracadabra and make me well. Far out. And then the servant says, oh, you'll have to hold it. She's got her hands full.
I know. Master, if the prophet told you to do some great thing, you would do it. Isn't that right? But this is simple. He said, wash and you will be pure and clean.
So the servant says, are you serious? Like, if he'd said to do some really crazy stuff, like, you know, do this and turn around 7 times and then give me all your gold and all these fancy clothes we've brought, and if he asked you to do something really hard, you would do it. It's just dipping in a river 7 times. It's so simple. So Naaman does. He goes and he dips in the river 7 times. And on the 7th time, better give him a towel. On the 7th time when he comes out of the river, he's all clean.
Yeah.
The leprosy's gone. Like, this was a life sentence and it's gone. It's gone. And so Naaman comes back to Elisha and he says,
I now know there is no God in all earth except in Israel. Please accept a gift from me. All that stuff.
And Elisha says, no, it's God who healed. I don't need that. Go in peace. And so Naaman and his servant head back to Syria knowing that there is one true God. There's a bit more to the story. I really encourage you to read it. But what Naaman knew was that God was good and God could heal. Thank you, my wonderful participants. Yay. You can just put it down anywhere. So, such a wonderful story. You're free again. About healing, about God and his power over sickness, about his generous mercy for all people. Like, the Syrians were God's enemies, weren't they? Or isn't that right? Or, well, they were the Israelites' enemies anyway. There's other things to notice as well in this story. Like listening to those who might not be mighty, but they are wise. Like the girl who's your slave, and also the servants who are traveling with you. So when we read the story about this slave girl, what's the thing that gets your attention there? Is it that she's a girl? Is it that she's a slave? Is it that she's nameless? Is it that she's young? Is it that she was kind to her enemies and wanted the best for them? Or that she's someone who knows God and that God can heal and points others to him? See, what we notice, what we pay the most attention to, how we think about this child shapes how we relate to her, what we expect of her, what we hope for her. See, it's not all that all of those things aren't true. It is. She was kidnapped. She was forced into slavery. Naaman and his family were the enemies of her people. But here she is in this story, and she's the initiator of hope. She points Naaman to God and his healing. in a way that the king of Israel couldn't even do. The king of Israel says, what? What this, we're done for. This kidnapped, powerless girl says, you should go and see the prophet in Samaria. He can heal. He can heal. See, the way we see kids, or kids the way you see yourselves, shapes the roles we think the kids play in the big God story. So there are some characters in the West Ryde story that you need to think about. You need to think about what role they're going to play in the West Ryde story. Do they have a part to play now, today, or just down the track when they're adults? See, the main point of the story here at West Ryde is what God is doing through you at West Ryde together as you follow Jesus and invite others to do the same. But you need to answer the question, West Ryde, of what role the kids will play in this story. Kids, you need to decide who you are going to be in the big God story. Are you going to be bystanders? Are you going to be cute? Are you going to be energetic? Are you going to be people who can point others to Jesus? People who have gifts? There's a really great story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's about parents bringing their kids to Jesus to bless him, and kids running up while Jesus is teaching. And the disciples get really grumpy. And they go, stop! You can't come now. He's busy. Quiet. Jesus is teaching. It's really important you just stop. So Jesus says, excuse me. That'll do, fellas. That will do. That is not on. Let the children come to me. Let the children come to me. Because the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Jesus says the kids can come to him the way anyone can come to him. The disciples honestly thought it was just for adults. That is what they thought. But Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom belongs to the kids too, that they're welcome like everyone else. I don't know if you know this, but there's no junior Holy Spirit. It's not like a kid's version and an adult's version of the Holy Spirit. When we welcome children, Jesus actually says later on that if you welcome children in my name, you're welcoming me. And not just me, but the one who sent me. Now, welcome suggests far more than just making space of saying, oh, kids, you can come in. Welcome suggests like finding a place at the table, not the kids' table, at the table that we're all eating from. Welcome suggests that we're listening to what kids have to say and that we're showing them what following Jesus looks like, and we're watching them to see how we can learn to follow Jesus too. Welcoming means seeing them as fellow disciples. So there's a couple of kids who've volunteered and we're talking to Kelly, and they're going to come up and we're going to ask them a couple of questions. So if you've arranged with Kelly to come up and talk to me for a minute, could you do that? You don't have to carry a sword or a crown or anything like that. Sorry, guys. All right, how many? We've got a few. We've got six. So I'm going to ask you guys firstly, that girl in the story of Naaman, she pointed people to hope. So I'm wondering, what is one of the ways or the ways that you point people to Jesus? I'm going to pass it along. Oh, actually, before you do that, I just want to check. You're all wearing stickers. You haven't got a sticker, but you can tell us. What does your stickers say?
My stickers say musical and sporty.
Musical and sporty. What do your stickers say?
My one says friendly, kind, and good with kids.
Friendly, kind, good with kids.
Mine says sporty and helpful.
If you were wearing some stickers, what do you think the stickers would say about you?
Loud and like to read.
Loud and like to read. What did your stickers say?
Helpful.
Yeah, and there's another one too. Courageous.
Courageous.
Yeah. You've got some stickers as well. Yours say love to learn, creative and artistic. And what does yours say?
Kind.
And artistic. Right, so these are some labels we could put on the kids, some labels they've put on themselves. They're all true about them. Are you loud?
Yes.
Are you sporty?
Yeah.
Don't play catch with me because I can't wear that label. I'm not sporty at all. So what else about you? How can you point people to Jesus?
I think not being afraid to talk about going to church and expressing your religion around your friends and family, and not hiding from the fact that you are a Christian.
Cool. I'll pass it along.
So I attend a youth group, and I ask people to come to youth and just have fun on a Friday afternoon.
Excellent. How do you point people to Jesus?
If you're at school, you could ask people to come to church in Oasis.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How would you point people to Jesus?
By reading the Bible to other people.
Cool. How about you?
Ask friends to come to church, to go to Oasis to learn a little bit about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. What about you? Is there a way that you can help people know about Jesus? Can't think of something right now. That's okay.
She's very good at drawing, and she draws the Bible stories very
nicely. Oh, very good. Using art, drawing the Bible stories. That's fantastic. Can't think of some. Hannah, you want to say it? Or Mummy will say it?
Mummy. She usually at school finds someone that isn't playing with anyone, and she offers to play with them.
Cool. What about you, Sam?
How do you point people to?
I just got to find out what it is.
He says, I don't know.
But that's okay. That's okay, isn't it? We're still figuring it out. All right. So, but I've got another question for you, because, you know, that child in the story with Jesus and the disciples, and like there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people who are hungry, and it was the kid who had lunch left over that Jesus used to feed everyone. I can't actually believe that nobody else had lunch there, but maybe nobody else had lunch there. But that child is the one who Jesus used the resources. What are the gifts, the abilities, the things that God has put in your hands that you can use to
I think I've been blessed in this church to be a part of the music team, and over the past 3 to 6 months I've been up the front, so that's really good to use my talents to worship God.
So I help with the computer and projector, and I also help out in Minis and Oasis and help the other kids.
I help my mum to set up Minis in the morning for everyone to play.
Be friendly to new people. Come into church and give them a welcome pack. Show new people where to go if they are lost, like going into the hall for morning tea.
I reckon you could use your art. I reckon that would be a great way to show people that God is here and that he can be worshipped. What about you two?
As well, we talked about this at home and thought we could use drawing and painting as well.
I love you, Mum.
Okay.
All right. Well, so you guys have put some labels on, but you know, all of those things that you've said about yourself being energetic and cute and everything are really, really important. And then you've shared with us sorry, how you can share hope. And so over and above the stickers that you're wearing is something else that we can put over the top of all of that that you've just said. Here, you want to put that one on? You two find one here too. Yeah, put it on now. Whoop, that one. You put that one on. Actually, and I've got some labels to stick over the top of your labels, guys. Can you do that, Kelly? See, because over and above cute, energetic, sporty, musical, even creative, is this. Over the top of all of that, you'll grow into it. Over the top of all of that is that they're disciples. That is what I want you to see first, West Ryde, that they are disciples, that they are disciples. See, the question isn't, are kids cute or inquisitive or energetic, or are they in need of protection or time with their peers or have loads of things to learn? And because all of that is true. The question is, what do you see first? Because what you see first, what you pay the most attention to, will impact the way you are as a faith community. Because first and foremost, when we see children, we need to see them as disciples. That's what Jesus tells us. They are people to reach with the message of Jesus, and people who can reach others with the message of Jesus. They've just told you how they're pointing to hope, how they're the initiators of hope amongst their friends. And they are people who have gifts and abilities right now that God can use to bless many people. See, we need to see kids as co-laborers in the gospel, for the gospel, as fellow disciples. So if you'll let me, what I'd like to do is pray for the children of West Ryde Community Church and pray for the children of God here at West Ryde Community Church, which is all of you. Jesus, I want to thank you for these kids, these disciples that are standing and sitting amongst us right now. Thank you for the way they are initiators of hope. They point people to you and your healing. Thank you for the way that you have blessed them and given them gifts and abilities and experiences and opportunities already that they can share. Help West Ryde as a faith community, as the children of God together, as the people of God, choosing to follow Jesus in every aspect of their lives, to walk together, to sit together at the table, to together reach the community of West Ryde. Lord, would you show these kids how very, very good you are. How deep and wide and high and incredible your love is for them. Would they be followers of you for all the days of their lives as they watch and learn and teach their fellow disciples, some of whom have been followers of Jesus for many, many decades, and some of whom have just discovered him. May you bless the people of West Ryde Community Church, be they one day old or 100, as they seek to serve and follow you. Amen.
Thank you, Louise, for that message. Thank you, kids. Before the worship team come up and close the service, I forgot one announcement, so I'm very sorry. We have Rosa and Gloria at the back there are friends from Peru who are leaving us this Thursday. Just want to say we've really enjoyed having you here, and we pray for Jaden as well, that you have a safe trip back to Peru, and that God would be with you and protect you, and for your health as well. So.